All right, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Father, we sure are grateful for your many blessings. We're grateful to have a church to be able to come to. Thank you for the rain this morning and the cool weather. We'd ask your blessings upon what we're about to undertake, that it might be pleasing to you, that you might open up yourself to us and let us learn some things about you that we don't already know. We pray, Lord, you might, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to be able to see things in the Bible that we need to grab a hold of, that will help us to grow closer to you and help us in our daily walk with thee. And Lord, personally, thank you for these folks that are gathered here. Thank you for their willingness to come and for their continued faithfulness. Please bless them for their efforts. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, now we're in the book of Thessalonians, and we're talking about Christian character. And it's real hard not to just teach the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are excellent books. As a matter of fact, if you have a new convert, they're excellent books to give them to read for two reasons. Number one, they're very short. And number two, there's a lot of stuff in both of those two books that have to do with suffering or with what happens as far as the saints are concerned. Many Christians nowadays, when the Apostle Paul talks about not having a cloak of covetousness, and then he talks about flattering words, we're in verse number 5 there. One of the things that many people do is they think that if I get saved, all my problems are over. Paul's going to, matter of fact, get over there to you in chapter number 3. He doesn't go anywhere. Paul's going to tell you not to be moved because you're appointed unto suffering in verses 3 and 4. So what you have to understand is in the Christian life, God sets things forward for you, but he's not what I would call a smoke and mirrors. He's not a magician. He doesn't hide himself behind that cloak. He doesn't hide himself and try to prevent you from seeing what he's really doing. There's a lot of things people call the hiddenness of God, and there's things that are beyond our ability to understand. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher above our thoughts. I understand that. But people think they know God, but they know God experientially. When you come to the service this morning, you're going to hear some things about Job, and Job's talking about some things he said before he had been through some things, and he realized that he was saying some things based on what he thought he knew until God put him through some things, and then he saw some things differently than he thought they were when he didn't know anything. So one of the things about God is that over a period of time, God begins to open himself up and show you things about yourself that you may or may not particularly care for. Oftentimes, more often than not, it'll be things about your reputation or about yourself, but also from a standpoint of what you call eschatology, just a big word for talking about prophetic events. Prophetic events are good things for you to know about. That's the second coming of Christ. That's the rapture of the church. That's the Antichrist. That's what's going to happen in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. All of those are prophetic events. But if you spend all your time on nothing but prophetic events, it doesn't help you to grow practically in a personal way. What you want to understand is that in the book of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is explaining to them what preaching is and what preaching should be, but he's also setting a picture for you to understand how your life in Christ ought to be. You have a responsibility to set an example for unsaved as well as saved individuals. How you live does matter. Now, here's the thing that's odd, it's strange, it's unusual, I don't really know, can't find the word I'm looking for right now, but it seems somewhat backwards, because when you go to work, you want to be recognized for the job you do. You want the promotion, or you want the raise, or you want the recognition. And then when it comes to Christianity, you come to church and you don't want anybody to know you're there, because you don't want them to talk to you unless you're on your best behavior. Then you're upset when they don't talk to you. And then you want to be recognized, but if somebody tries to recognize you, then they think, oh, well, you're being recognized, so now you're puffed up. So you get these kind of a comments. Well, that was a great song, but don't get puffed up. Well, I sure enjoyed you playing the piano, playing the organ, playing the instruments today, but I don't want to puff you up, that kind of a thing. Nobody ever tells you that at work. Anybody that's ever worked a job before, you've never had somebody come in and say, now, I don't want to puff you up, but I sure appreciate the work you did on my car. Right? And you're saying, I don't care if you puff me up or not, pay the bill. But here's the thing, see, when it comes to your Christian relationship, you put on a different face. And the difference is that you don't want to be put under the magnifying glass, because you know we fall short when it comes to that. So what we generally do is you heard this one before, don't judge me. Right? But you want to be judged when it comes to what you do. Guys, here's how you are. Springtime will be here before long. You'll get your lawnmower all fixed up and it'll get the blades good and sharp and all that. And if you got a zero turn radius or whatever, you'll get it out there where it'll burn rubber and all that other kind of stuff. And you can't wait. It's sitting there with the headers uncapped, waiting for pull out. The first time you see a quarter inch of growth on the grass, it's time to wheel her out, baby, you know. And you wait until your wife is home and you get out there and you mow the grass and it looks like Augusta before the Masters. And you cannot wait for your wife to come out here and look at the grass. Honey, I see the grass every day. No, you need to see this. Look at them lines. Isn't that something, baby? I mean, look at that. I line them wheels up perfect every single time right across there. Boy, look at that. And I put an edge on that thing, man. Now, my honey, don't walk too close to that. You'll cut yourself. That edge is so sharp, you know. Now, you walk in the house and she puts a meal on the table and you don't even say thank you. She doesn't say to you, honey, that's the best chicken you ever ate before, or honey, that's the best steak you ever ate, or the best fish or vegetables or whatever you happen to be eating. And the strange and odd thing about it is, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to spiritual things, we tend to not be introspective, meaning we won't take a look at where we are in God's eyes. And we certainly don't want anybody looking at us when it comes to that. I'm big on recognizing the kids. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Now, in the world, they recognize them for playing sports or even for academics. And then when we give them candy here or something, or the teachers give them candy because they memorize verses, then somebody inadvertently will say, well, why are they giving them candy? They ought to memorize the verses anyway. Well, because we don't want them to turn out and be a sour person like you, so we're sweetening them up now. There's nothing wrong with telling the kid. Now, look, we don't applaud people that get up here and they sing a song or preach a sermon or whatever. We don't applaud them. But when somebody graduates from school or the kids do something, they understand the applause. It's appropriate to do that. Well, I don't want the kid to get puffed up. Listen. They go to school. You know what they do? They give them a certificate for turning around. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. You know, that kind of a deal. That's not a good thing to do. But what I'm trying to illustrate to you is that you have a responsibility. Don't shirk the responsibility or hide behind hyper-spirituality. Understand this. You look at people and people are going to look at you. You shouldn't worry about people looking at you. Some of you wouldn't open your mouth for Jesus Christ for nothing, but if you can live for Him, at least you know people say, well, I don't believe in lifestyle witnessing, spoke by somebody that doesn't have a lifestyle. You are lifestyle witness. I don't care how loud you speak and stand on the street corner, how many tracts you pass out. It's not worth anything if your life, your walk, Paul's going to show you in a minute, doesn't match your talk. So what you would do then is you'd say, well, that person's a hypocrite. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us is a hypocrite, but we ought to strive not to be. Is that a fair statement? Every one of us is lazy spiritually at one time or another, but shouldn't we strive to be a little bit better? Shouldn't we strive to try to do better than we were doing before? But how come it is we do that when it comes to work or when it comes to academics or when it comes to sports or any number of other things? But spiritually, we happen to kind of kick it out of gear and almost act as if the Lord sort of by hanging around it, it'll just rub off on you. The oddest thing in the world about spirituality is that it doesn't rub off on you. You can hang around Christians and hang around Christians. It certainly didn't rub off on Judas. That's right. Amen. Judas was a devil from the beginning. He had an opportunity. Jesus is right there washing his feet. He has an opportunity to turn around. There's nobody that had been any closer other than John than Judas, and he's right there. He didn't rub off on him. You have to understand that when I come here to church, I'm coming here because it's not just to demonstrate what God's done for me, but it's to learn how can I be more value, more important to Jesus Christ than I already am. And the way you demonstrate that is the example that you set for other people. Now, some people turn that into legalism. Some people turn that into a list of things for you to do. I've learned this. It's taken me a number of years to learn it. I wish I had learned it 40 years ago. But I've learned this. I've learned that if a man or a woman is in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to even have to worry about a rule book. You don't have to lock your car. You don't have to lock your doors and windows. You don't have to worry about leaving your purse around and leaving money laying out anywhere, leaving a $20 bill in the hallway or whatever else it might be. You don't have to worry about any of that. If they're walking with Jesus Christ, they're under the law of Christ, they don't have to have somebody to tell them what to do. Now, the question would be then, why is it that we feel this necessity to always tell people what to do? Because we're lacking there. But we're lacking there because we, by nature, don't want to change. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians, I'm coming to Thessalonians in a second. This is the setup for you. That's why Paul says you have to put off the old man and put on the new man. Because by nature, it's not natural for you to do what you do naturally in the spiritual realm. It requires effort on your part. Not to get saved and not to stay saved. But just because you got saved by grace through faith plus no works whatsoever, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you need to clearly understand that after that, it is incumbent upon you to put some effort into your spiritual life. That's why he says, give attendance to reading. That's why he says, study to show yourself approved. That's why he says that as the days grow closer, that you attend church. Why? He says, the gathering together of the saints. Why? Even more so, such as you see the day approaching. Why? 1 Thessalonians 5, when we finally get over there, you're going to see a number of things that happen right before the Lord comes back that directly impacts and affects the church. And one of those things is a lack of just the same thing all the time. The routine duty. What is routine duty? Reading. Praying, coming to church, doing the things God would have you to do. You say, well, but it's kind of monotonous. But the Christian life can be that way. It's not about what you're doing, it's about who you're doing it for. So when the Apostle Paul comes along in Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is trying to help you to understand how it is and what he's given you as an example. By not just telling you, but by doing, he's saying, almost when he's talking here, he's not talking in the third person like Bundy does. He's over here talking to you saying, I've done these things so that when I came to you, you saw it demonstrated in front of you. And then he shows you the things and how he demonstrated, not to draw attention to himself, but to simply say, so that you wouldn't know to look for these things. These are the things now, after looking at my life, you can see I clearly did these things. And that's a demonstration of my relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's what I'd like for you to understand in this morning's Sunday school lesson is that everything that we do reflects on someone or something. Amen. It either reflects, people say, on your parentage, how you were raised, who was your parents, whether you had a mama, whether you had a, well, everybody had a mama and a daddy, but I mean, whether they were there to raise you. I'm not trying to be funny, but your situation, what side of the tracks you were born on, what skin color you are, whether or not you did this or did that. Did you go to college? Didn't you go to college? Did you go to school? What school did you go to? Did you play athletics? Did you not play athletics? What did you learn in this and that and the other? All of those things reflect who you are now. But what about spiritually? What about spiritually? The Apostle Paul says, I would that you were ahead of where you were last year at this time. Meaning there should be some growth in your Christian life. But here's what he's trying to do, and what I try to help you to see is, Paul's not saying, here's the bar, I'm trying to get you to grow to the bar. Paul's saying that this is what God's done with me. You've seen me demonstrate these things, and now I'm giving you those things in your life so that you kind of are not shooting at the dark. You're not fighting as one that beateth the air, that has no point or no purpose. I'm just coming to church, okay? Well, what is it you're trying to accomplish? People say that, you know, when it comes to spiritualities, you shouldn't set goals. Why? You're doing everything else. At the beginning of the year, they have the thing where people, you know, set up their agendas for the coming year, and they make all these resolutions, and I promise I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and then they don't promise not to lie. Because by the end of January, they've already lied about everything they promised to do. But what they do is they set resolutions and they set goals, whether it's for weight loss or whether it's a promotion or whether it's to pay off their house or to pay off their car or to pay off their bills or I'm going to do this and do that. Setting goals is a good thing to try to get you to be motivated. Now, you got to listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because I'm not trying to motivate you to be something that you're not. Christianity does require some effort, but it is not like if you don't know where you're going. The Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. Remember the illustration I told you years ago when I was the donkey on my grandfather's farm, on Pawpaw's farm, and I plowed the first couple of rows there. I pulled the plow. I didn't push the plow. I had to be in the traces like the mule. And when I pulled that plow, you get to the end of that thing, and it looks like this, and he had me turn around and look at it. Now, I don't know why he didn't straighten it out at the beginning, but I saw clearly, and I see it clearly in my mind now, that thing looked like a black runner racer snake running across that thing, just twisted and turning all over the place. We got down and back, and by the time we got back the other time, he said, now here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to look at that fence post. Don't take your eyes off that fence post. Don't look down at the ground. If there's something in front of you, I'll let you know. Just look at that fence post. Now you're going to think this is silly. I said, okay. He said, just watch the fence post. I said, well, but Paul, he said, I'm not interested in what you got to say. He was sort of firm. And he said, just look at the fence post. So I started out, and he said, now you remind me about halfway through, keep your eyes on the fence post. He'd see my eyes start to wander a little bit, you know. And when I started, my eyes wander, my body follows it. And the next thing you know, he feels the tug on the plow going in the wrong direction. He'd plowed behind some good mules. But I was a peacock, I wasn't a mule, so you know, what can you expect? And so we get to the end of that thing, he said, now turn around and look. And I turned around, and that thing looked like you had dropped a stinking plumb line on it or dropped a chalk line on that thing. It was perfectly straight. You say, why? Because in the Christian life, you have to think about where you're headed. The mistake we make is we're too peripheral when it comes to our Christian walk. Meaning you pay too much attention to everything out here. Well, when you start looking here, as soon as you turn your head, guess what happens? You're plowing off the track now. So what Paul's trying to do here is set for you an example, not saying, follow me and do like I do. Paul's saying, this is what I did. These are some things you should be striving for. And understand this, the only reason I was able to accomplish these things is my eyes were on Jesus Christ and what he taught me. So you can see me better than you can see him. If you'll follow me as I follow him, we'll both come out of the same place, not for salvation. So that you understand your life really does matter. Have you ever noticed how many times you flip on the television or the radio or whatever, and they're all trying to give you the meaning of life, and everybody has purpose in life, and you really do matter, and you're really something special and all that? You ever wonder why that is? You ever pause to think why they're trying to give your life meaning? And the reason for that is they think if you can obtain these things, it'll make you feel like you mean something. If you're saved, you mean something. Amen. You mean something to the one that matters. Amen. You're saved. Jesus Christ saved you. You're worth something. Amen. Now don't get so hung up on that. Say, okay, I'm worth something. So now what do? I sit down and just become some spiritual slob? No. If I'm worth something, then I don't have to worry about my self-esteem so much. Now what I got to figure out is how can I best follow Jesus Christ and grow in my lane how God wants me to grow where I'm at right now. Not look at somebody who's been traveling the same road for 40 years and say, well, I should be doing what that guy's doing. No, that's 40 years of experience. I wish the kids were in here this morning, and I would reiterate to them the importance of them getting around old people. You say, why? Well, you get around older people, you can learn from their mistakes. Amen. And then you can also learn that when you get old, not to be like some of them get sometimes. Amen. 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 You start, what you do is you watch somebody, but you can't, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can learn a lot of times to avoid mistakes that they made without having to make the same mistake. So I want to make sure that you clearly understand when Paul is showing you what he did, he's not doing it from a braggadocious standpoint. He's not trying to say, look at everything I did and look at what all I accomplished and I am the guy to look at. He's saying, no, when you yield to Jesus Christ, these are attributes or things that you're going to begin to see in your life, and this is what other people are going to be able to see in you. So here's what you need to understand. A lost individual can't understand the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. Okay, but he can understand you because you're in the flesh. Right? So he picks up a Bible, he don't hardly understand anything, and he certainly is not yielded to it, like we'll get to in just a minute in 1 Thessalonians there, that effectually worketh in you that believe. We're not even to that point yet, but so he doesn't pick up, he picks up the Bible and says, well, I've read the Bible, it don't make no sense to me, but he can understand you. You say, why? You're a person. So what he sees in you is he sees a change in you. He sees a change in your attitude. He sees a change in your actions. He sees a change in your altitude.
Sure.
You, why? Because you're flying high and above where you were and what you used to be and whatever you're going, you're above that now.
Amen.
You say, how did you get that? Your attitude affects your altitude.
Right.
So why is this guy acting this way? I don't know. It's almost like supernatural. All I know is that I can see in him something I can't necessarily see in the Bible. Because I understand a person. This is why when you speak to them, they understand what you're saying because they can relate to a person. God speaks to them, and unless it's about salvation, they're clueless. So then they try to make sense of spiritual things. Do you think out of a lost person, it makes sense to them for you to be in church here? It's raining outside. It's a little bit cool. Man, what a great day to pull the covers over your head. Right? I mean, you know, we don't turn the heater on yet. It's still cold. Just bring on another blanket. You know, it's just kind of, your nose is just a little bit cold out there. It's kind of like, yeah, you get a little bit warm, stick your foot out for a little while, then pull it back in. And, oh, boy, that pillow feels good. And it feels especially good on a Sunday. Doesn't it? You know, I mean, because, hey, whatever. I mean, you know, it's Sunday. And then people see you getting up in your neighborhood. And you're in your suit and tie, or you're in your clothes, your Sunday go to meeting clothes, whatever they are. And you're going, where are they going? There ain't no ball games today. It's raining outside, you ain't going to the golf course. You're not going fishing, probably. You're probably not going hunting, season's over. I guess. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. They're thinking, where are you going? I'm going to church. Why would that person be going to church? Now all of a sudden you got their attention. You say, why? Because you're a person. So then when they see that, believe it or not, that example you set to the lost world is, you know what? Now maybe I understand why when they're going through something, they act differently than other people who are going through the exact same thing, but there's a different element that's involved there. Now, when it comes to you here, instead of Paul says, comparing yourselves among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourself, he says it's not wise. The peacock perversion of that is it's stupid for you to compare yourself to somebody else. You say, why? Human nature says you will always pick somebody lower on the totem pole than you are. You will never pick somebody, they say a mentor, you mean an equal. You'll never pick somebody that knows more than you. You'll never pick somebody that's higher than you. You'll never pick somebody better than you. You'll always pick somebody that's just a little bit, not somebody that'll make you stretch out. Listen, if you're going to train, you know one of the things, the best thing you can do? Pick somebody that is twice as good as you. It'll make you twice as good as you are. You may not ever attain to where they are, but it'll sure push you to be something you're not. So you know what happens? What we do is we find somebody that we're better than. And then we consider it, you know, well, I'm learning by their example. You're not learning anything. You're comparing yourself there. Who of us among us would compare ourselves to Paul? Well, that'd be a pretty dumb thing to do, wouldn't it? How about this one? Who among us would compare themselves to Jesus Christ? You know what most Christians do? You know why a lot of Christians don't come to church? Because people compare themselves to them. I was here, where were you? I wore this, why didn't you? I came to so-and-so, why didn't you go to so-and-so? And so then what happens is we apply something differently in the church than we do anywhere else in life. And that is the demise of human Christianity. What we have to learn to do is say, listen, I'm comparing myself to Apostle Paul and to Jesus Christ, and so I got to say like Paul, I have not yet attained.
Amen.
You know what the Apostle Paul says? He said, I don't speak as somebody that's attained. You'll hear this in the morning message, but what happens to us sometimes is we get to the point nobody can teach us.
Mm-hmm.
We're so interested in being the teacher, we forget the blessing of being the student.
Right. Well,
I don't need anybody to teach me. I know everything.
Right.
Well, now you're headed for a train wreck is what you're headed for. All right, now come over here to 1 Thessalonians. Take just a few minutes here. Hopefully that little bit of a dissertation helps you to understand that Paul, by no stretch of the imagination, is trying to say, okay, here's your list of things to do. Paul is saying, this is the things you should be looking for in preaching and pastoring, but this is also the things you should be looking for in your life of ministering to other people. You do understand that your Christianity is more than just you not going to hell, right? Why'd the Lord leave you here? Do you ever think about that? Why'd the Lord leave you here? What was the benefit of God leaving you here if He didn't have a purpose for your life? It wasn't just to put you in a torture chamber. It's because every one of us has an opportunity to do something for Him, and part of that opportunity and part of that responsibility is going to be to minister or to reach somebody that's in your circle. Look, I'm for knocking on doors and all that stuff. I'm for, you know, calling people on the telephone and making cold calls. And nowadays it's just like sales calls anymore. It's like a marketing kind of a deal or situation. I'm a proponent of who's in your circle that God would have you to reach out to. The ones you know. Forget about the ones you don't know. What about the ones you know? What about the individuals that you could be a blessing to? What about the Christians you could be a help to? What about the Moseses that their arms are coming down that you could just help by holding up their arms? Listen, sometimes you get so busy holding up everybody else that God's like, hey, Moses needs a little help over there. Hold his arms up there. You can get distracted by trying to reach the unknown and forget about the known. The individuals around you. What about your family, gentlemen? Why is that always the wife's responsibility? I can't. That's for the life of me. I don't understand that. You had a part in them kids being born.
Amen.
Wow. We're not going to have a discussion on birds and bees, but some of you guys all of a sudden are kind of like, really? Yeah, really. A plus B equals C. So you have a responsibility. Why does it stop the minute that they're hatched? Well, I go to work. Well, what in blazes does that mean? What kind of an example do you set for the spiritual temperature in your household? Some guys are good about standing on a street corner, but they wouldn't have a family altar for nothing. Some guys will pass out a track and witness to a stranger, but they won't sit down with their son and their wife or their daughter and their wife and read a Bible to them and have a word of prayer with them. Well, aren't we having a wonderful time? I'm talking about the ones in your own circle. What about the people that you work with every day? Well, preacher, you know, we're having a missionary in. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, they're going over to Africa, they're going to Asia, they're going to China, they're going to Japan, they're going to Israel, they're going to New Zealand, they're going here, they're going. Praise the Lord. Good. Preacher, I'll shell it out, boy. We're going to give them some big money to do that. And the Lord, you know something? It'd be great if you'd invest like that in the people that are just in your circle.
Amen.
The ones around you. Help the ones that are your closest to. God's got you there for a reason. Or not. The fact of the matter is that sometimes we're willingly ignorant and we choose to ignore two different things. The responsibility that's right in front of us. Look, the Bible says this, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. That's more than just in a monetary fashion. Gentlemen, I'm speaking to you. Well, get on the ladies. No, you're the problem. You send your wife to church. You send your kids to church. Wow, you're busy doing something you think's more important. And then you're upset because she takes the reins in the household and she becomes the head of the house because, well, you know, my wife, she's just more spiritual than me. Why? Because you're lazy. That's why. You won't take the time to read. Now, when it comes to whatever you're a pro at, she better not even think about trying to tell you what the sports statistics are or what anything else is. But when it comes to that, oh, that's feminine stuff, that kid stuff. Really? Really? It's feminine. How come it is the Lord called 12 men? How come it is the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are all men? If it's effeminate, why Jesus Christ? I beg to differ with you. Have you looked at his apostles? Have you looked at his prophet? That book is male.
Amen.
So, gentlemen, it's incumbent on you to set the example and to stop treating it like, oh, well, you know, that's a woman's thing. You know, women like to go to church and this and that and the other. The question you want to ask yourself is, why don't you want to go to church? An old preacher told me one time before, he was talking about a particular individual, and he said, that guy's got some of the greatest physical courage I've ever seen, but he said he doesn't have enough spiritual courage to fill a thimble. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, man, if that guy had to get up and give a testimony for Jesus Christ, he'd faint. He said, but if I ask him to charge a machine gun or go out and try to catch some, you know, wild animal or something like that, he said he'd be the first one to run through a brick wall. He said, but when it comes to something spiritual, he wouldn't get up and sing a song. He wouldn't get up and testify. He wouldn't get up. And he had the guy pegged. He was right. Well, gentlemen, there's spiritual courage and there's physical courage. And you can't hide physical spiritual courage behind the ability of the fact that you got physical courage. Spiritual courage requires you to set the tone in your household. I don't know if you're setting it or not setting it. But if you're setting it, you're doing a poor job of it. You say, how do you know? Look at the latest FBI statistics. You ought to know that. The latest FBI statistics in the state of Florida shows a better than 80% recidivism rate. You say, well, the prisons are failing. My foot. The prisons wouldn't be fooled if the family wasn't failing. Why is the family failing? The church is failing. You can't blame that on the correctional officers. Not, you know, that place is not a correctional institution in the first place. It never was set up to be a correctional place. It was set up as a punishment place. You go to prison for doing wrong. It's punishment. We're not trying to correct your behavior except to tell you when you do wrong, you go to jail. You don't want to go to jail, don't do wrong. All these programs and all this other kind of stuff. I can cut your national budget in half pretty quickly. You're going to prison. Do what? You're going to hoe peas and taters. You're going to work on the stinking streets. So you shouldn't be that way. No, it's punishment. It's like we're paying them to go to prison. You did a crime? Great. Hey, man, you know what? Here's your dental and here's your medical. And here we're going to buy your clothes and we're going to send you to school and we're going to do all this. Okay, we've been doing that now. The last track I did on it quite a while ago was for a 50-year time span that stuff started with all the socialization. That was an experiment done in the United States of America to say if we can make it work in prisons, we can make it work in the United States. You probably don't know that. And so they started running those programs through the prison system. And lo and behold, 10 years later, they come back in and find out recidivism rate didn't go down. It went up. They thought, when we get rid of the ball and chain and we get rid of them having to work on the street, we get rid of embarrassing them and we make them feel like a person and we let them go there and give them everything they didn't get in society. Oh, they'll turn around. They went the other way. Well, you know what happens in Christianity? The same thing. You can give them a list of do's and don'ts, and guess what happens? The recidivism rate to going back to the world is epidemic. Yeah. Out of 100 Christians, 80 of them will return to the world. 80 of 100 converts. Of the other 20 that are left, 10 of those will never do anything for Jesus Christ whatsoever. And the remaining 10, you might find that'll do a little bit of something. That's a 10% rate out of 100. You say, well, why is that? Because if you won't let God do it for you and you won't get in there and do your part, it don't work. You have to have both parts. He saved you. Now you know what he said? What do you want to do? You want to know why your Christian life is so miserable sometimes? You don't put any effort into it. If you put the amount of effort into your marriage or into your kids or into your job or whatever you consider yourself successful, into the gym or into your athletics or whatever, if you put the same amount of effort that you do into that, into spiritual matters, I mean, that you do into spiritual matters, you'd be a flop at that also. It's just the law of diminishing return. You can't expect something when you don't put any effort into it. But here's what happens when you don't put any effort into it. A prisoner gets out, and you know what happens? He goes back to prison. Why'd you go back to prison? Well, when I was in prison last time, they didn't teach me this, and they didn't do this for me, and they didn't do that, and my environment was a terrible place, and they put me in a small cell, they put me in prison pop, and I couldn't really do well when I was in poppy. I needed to be by myself, and they didn't let me be an individual, and they didn't let me do this, and let me. So now you're blaming the system. You wouldn't have been in the system if you hadn't have done what you did to get in the system, but it's the system's fault because you're repeating the behavior. So here's a Christian. Well, I went to church over there, but they didn't do this, and 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 they didn't do this. And they didn't have coffee. They didn't have donuts. They didn't have ping pong. They didn't have pool tables. They didn't have plays. They didn't have movie screens. They didn't have pizza. They didn't have parties. They didn't have programs. All they had was preaching, and I just didn't get anything out of that. And so what do? I go with the other 80% right back to the world. You say, why? It's the church's fault. It's got to be the church's fault. No, it's your fault. You're not doing anything with it. I've used the illustration before, and the illustration I used before one time, I told you that where I used to train, it was a real, you know, musclehead kind of a place to go over there, and they just let me hang out in there a little bit, and so I'd go over there to train, and this little pencil neck, or this little bitty fella came in there one time. I thought he was strange, because back then there wasn't nothing but guys in there. I mean, rough guys. And the gym wasn't one of these, you know, pretty places with a bunch of treadmills and, you know, things like this. And we didn't have any machines. We had some cables and things like that. It was all metal and iron and people slinging stuff around and spitting and all that stuff. And it smelled like sweat. Like when somebody went there, they were going there to actually work out and break a sweat. And the carpet was dirty, but they didn't expect you to be walking around barefooted. You say, why? People puke on the floor, especially if you train like they tried to train me, man. You work out so hard, you throw up. And so this kid's sitting there in the window and watching and that kind of a thing and watching these big old bulls in there slinging that iron around. And he said to the guy, Nelson, that owned the place, he said, what are you doing sitting here? And he said, well, I want to be like that. And Nelson said something profound. He said, you'll never get like that sitting in the window. And the guy never showed back up. Application? You never get spiritual sitting in the window. Watching what everybody else is doing, even if you become an expert in their technique. No matter how good you're able to see how well they bench or they squat or they deadlift or whatever else it might be and that kind of a thing. And boy, you can give the numbers on them and that kind of a deal. Guess what? You're still a little bitty fella sitting in the window and people are wondering about your proclivities because all you're doing is sitting there watching a bunch of people work out. Well, can I just say this? It may not be the hypocrites in the church that are hindering your growth. It might be you're just sitting in the window watching everybody else. Most churches, that is the problem. People come and sit in the window and then wonder, oh, I wonder why I'm not spiritual. Because
right.
You're not working out.
Right.
Now, let me clarify before somebody cuts that one and snips it and says, Brother Peacock teaching works for salvation. Brother Peacock teaching that if you're saved, you got to work. No, I'm saying if you want to be a Christian and you want to be in fellowship, you got to put some effort into it.
Amen.
You have to do more than just come sit in the gym window and watch everybody and go, wow. Wow, man, that guy's really strong. Wow. Did you see that, man? He's making them plates ring. Man, wow. It's the same way you go to a basketball game. I'm amazed how many people at football game. I get to this other stuff here in a second. They go to football games, and they come in on Sunday. I know what you've been watching on Saturday. Now, some of you are frustrated. You think you had been the quarterback in your day. You'd have been the quarterback, or you'd have been the coach calling the play or whatever it might be. Because I know, because when you come in here, I don't know why they ran, the R42, go to the trap left and get this guy over. I would have never run that play. I would have run so and so and so and so and so and so. You never even dressed out and got on the field. Let me show you how fickle you are. Some of you complain about the police all the time. Well, if I was a policeman, well, you're not. You know why? Because you won't go to school, get the education, and then you won't go to the academy, and you hadn't got the backbone to put on a uniform. And to ride around in a marked car with everybody hating you. But you can sit back and go, well, I just think, you're professional gripers. You're professional critics. You don't know nothing about it. You say, why? Strap it on. So, well, I'm too old now. Go somewhere. They go to the border. They'll hire you. They'll make a wall out of you if nothing else. But what happens is it comes into the church. And then what happens is you sit there and you criticize people you don't know anything about it because you won't do what you're supposed to do. If you do what you're supposed to be, you'd be so busy you wouldn't have time to worry about whether some kid walks in there and says, I bet I could do that. Well, help yourself, pal. In the meantime, I got to go catch another set. You don't worry about people talking about it. They don't have any idea what they're even talking about. But you know what happens? Everybody that gets saved, all of a sudden they think they got a spiritual IQ of 170 and they become the Thomas Edison or the Albert Einstein of Christianity. And now they sit there and what they do is they look at everybody in here and they say, well, I just think they should be and I just think they should be and I just think they should be. And there comes the critical spirit. You say, why? Because you're too busy doing what they're working at them instead of doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's worth church for today. If you got what I just said, that's worth church for today. You know why the world's recidivism rate is the way that it is? It is not so much that our churches are so horrible. It's the fact that people refuse to apply themselves. You can't call the gym a failure because somebody walks in the gym and doesn't walk out looking like He-Man. The gym is not the failure. The person is the failure because he won't pick up the iron. Because he might get rust on his hands. Ooh, that person had sweat on their hands and I don't want to pick up that bar. Now you go to these places and, you know, and sometimes they go in a hotel thing and you get down there and they got all these little bactericide things. And you're supposed to grab the little wipe and wipe off the bars before you pick them up because somebody might have had cooties. I'm thinking, man, where I used to go, I know it's a long, you can't tell I ever went, but where I used to go, I'm telling you, you'd spend so much time wiping that place down, you could start at the front door and you couldn't stop till you got to the back door. Everything had everything on it. You said, what'd you do? Pick it up and get your workout. Don't wash your hands when you're done. Nobody got to say, I went into the gym. I caught the flu in the gym. Mr. So-and-so spit on the bar. It was just, oh, good night. I came to church and they parked in my parking space. And it was raining. And there was a puddle. And I stepped right in it and I ruined my freshly polished shoes. And it's no wonder that you can't even bench press the bar. Say what? It's not the church. You won't apply yourself. Paul's giving you an example. You ever think about why Paul was what he was? Because he applied himself. Now that's a fact. It's not the person sitting in your pew. Or wearing something you were going to wear or whatever it might be. That's a duck. That's you sitting in the window. That's you justifying your laziness. I don't like them because they don't like me sitting with so-and-so. And they try to tell me what to do. And they tell me how to be. And they try to... He wanted me to go over there and work out with him. But I don't like him. Did you see his sweatpants he was wearing? They were sweaty. They're sweatpants. So a Christian comes in and say, you want to be a Christian? Yeah, sure. Hang out with that guy right there. Oh, he reads the Bible and prays. He goes out front out there, makes a fool of himself out there, bowing down on the concrete. You think I'm going to get my suit on the concrete? Okay, we'll go stand and pray. You ain't worried about your suit. You're not worried about messing up the concrete. You're worried about somebody driving by that might see you. And think you actually practice what you believe. Now, it's what the Apostle Paul's saying. I got to stop here. I didn't get too far today. But that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to make a point to you to understand that he's setting for you an idea, some goals, some thoughts you ought to have in mind that when it comes to Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, you got to put some effort in it. Not for salvation. The effort's already been made for you on Calvary. You can't do that. That's finished. There's nothing you can add to it. But after that, if you want to be a Christian, you know what it requires? A disciple. That comes from the word discipline. You have to learn that it takes discipline. I wish I could tell you that every time you get ready to read your Bible, you just can't wait to do it. Do you always want to cut the grass? If you do, come see me. I got more grass than you want to think about. But you do it. Do you always want to go to work? Listen, man, I loved my job, but I can't tell you I always wanted to go. You have to learn by character. You have to learn to do it even when you don't want to. Praying? I don't know about you. I struggle with that unless I'm in trouble, I'm ashamed to say. I'm pretty good at it then. You say, what do you have to do? I have to make myself do it. So, well, I just don't think it ought to be that way. Okay, sit in the window then. You have to learn to do it. You'd be surprised. You get down there and start praying just because you have to pray. You'd be surprised how quick that thing can turn around on you. And the next thing you know, you find yourself praying and you're like, Man, the Lord's like, well, I appreciate you making an effort. Reading your Bible, studying, praying, putting up with people. You know the biggest problem with putting up with people is you keep expecting them to change, but you refuse to change. You know the quickest way to get them off your back? You change. Instead of it wear you out waiting on them. Why don't you change? Well, preacher, if you just, okay, sit in the window. Sit in the window. But the reason for spiritual failure is a lack of application of what you know. I hope that helps you. I hope and pray it does. It's worth the price of admission. It didn't cost you anything to be here. But if you listen to what I'm telling you, it'll keep you from headed back out to the world.
Amen.
Father, we sure do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for being so good to us. Pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.